Well, last week, we were looking at fasting. How many of you guys even thought about fasting at all during the Thanksgiving? Did it cross your mind afterwards? Yeah, I bet you did. Probably the day after Thanksgiving, we had some thoughts about fasting, but maybe the day after the leftovers were gone. So last week, we were looking at the second part of fasting. And we were learning about fasting and learning from the Lord's own instruction. The Lord's teaching us himself about fasting from Isaiah chapter 58. And just really briefly, hitting the highlights, the things that we learned and the things that we saw from last week. So we know that as we remove the flesh, as we get the flesh out of the way, that allows us to hear him more clearly. It allows us to draw nearer to God. It allows his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to flow through us unimpeded. We also learned last week. Soon enough. We also learned last week about that cloud. And we're going to see a little bit of the cloud again this morning. But we learned about the cloud. We learned about the righteousness that goes before us and the righteousness that is our rear guard behind us. And we saw that Jesus is that righteousness for us. Now, what we've been learning for all these past weeks is learning about that ongoing battle between faith and unbelief. And how we have all the faith that we need because we have the faith of Jesus Christ already invested in us. So we have all the faith that we need. We don't need more faith. What we need to do is learn to remove the doubts and the unbeliefs, those things that come from the flesh and that tend to counter our faith. We also saw last week that we don't fast for the purposes of changing God's heart or moving God or making God do something or changing God. We fast because in fasting, we change ourselves. In fasting, we change our minds, our hearts, and our souls. So what I want to look at this morning, I want to look at a New Testament example of the importance of fasting and also just exactly what fasting does for us, because sometimes it does cause some confusion. So let's look right away at Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. Matthew 17. I think I'd feel better if you guys would even just breathe loud, because it just like feels so somber in here. Girls, I'm really proud of both of you. That was just awesome what you guys did. That was really good, girls. Very proud of you. All right, so Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. I'm reading this from the New King James. And when they come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he's an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So a lot of people, when they're studying out fasting, they tend to come to this story, they read that last verse, and they conclude that we have to fast so that we have power to overcome the power of the enemy in our lives. That's not correct. But you can see why people come to that conclusion. You read that verse, that last verse, you can see why, however, this kind does not come out except for prayer and fasting. Okay, we'll explain that in a few minutes. But you can see why people come to that conclusion. But here's what happens. In all things, and this is just not for today, this is true of everything. We always need to read the word in context. And we always need to apply the word that we already know to the word that we're reading. We apply the word to the word. Because the word builds upon itself. The more that we apply the word to the word, the more that I apply the principles and the things that I already know to the verses that I'm reading, the more I can apply those things, the fuller picture that I get of what that verse, of what that story is telling us. So we have to both take it in context, but we need to apply the word to the word. If we don't do those things, then it's easy for us to sometimes misunderstand. And this is the misunderstanding that we can fall into. Here's the first misunderstanding. We read this, and the misunderstanding we come to is the conclusion that if we fast, we're going to get more power from Jesus Christ. It kind of sounds that way when you read that, right? But that's not true. We know that's not true because if we apply the word that we know to this word, we already know that we have already. Before fasting, we have the full power and the full authority of Jesus' name. We have that already. We're not going to add any more than what we already have. We have the full power of Jesus' name. We have everything that is in that power. His power comes to us by his name. His power comes to us by knowing him, by his name and knowing him. It doesn't come by my works in the flesh, the things that I do in the flesh. We already have the full power of the name of Jesus Christ. Y'all are kind of surprised by that. Does that make sense? All right, well, here's the second misconception that we have. We tend to think, when we read that last verse, we tend to think that absent fasting, Satan has the ability to rule in our lives through his demonic power. Because it kind of looks that way. I mean, it looks like, when you read that, it looks like Satan has possessed this boy and that Satan just has free reign to rule over our lives as he would. These are both misconceptions. Fasting is not going to give you more power in Jesus Christ. You have all the power that you already need, you'll ever need. You have the full power and authority of Jesus Christ. And the other misconception is, Satan's not, he just can't rule over your life at will. Satan doesn't submit to you because you fast. That doesn't make him submit. Satan flees because we resist him in the name of Jesus. So we already have all that we need. So when we understand those two things, those two misconceptions, it kind of makes us think, well, then what is Jesus saying here in this verse 21 when he's saying that? Well, we'll get to that. Let's start by looking at specifically verse number 15. So Matthew chapter 17, verse number 15. This is where it says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic. He suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." So here's the father making this plea. And as a parent, you can imagine, if you've got a child that is being afflicted in this way, you can hear the emotions and the hurt and the panic and the fear of the father's heart. But this is what's taking place. Jesus and Peter, James, and John, they are just coming down. Here's what took place right before this moment. Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what happened right before this. So these disciples, they had just seen the supernatural take place. I mean, picture the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they had just seen Jesus transfigured. He shone like the sun. That's stunning. And then they see Moses and Elijah come, appear, and speak to Jesus. I mean, that's really stunning stuff. That's going to do something to your faith, right? And this is what they just saw on the mountain. They saw that on the mountain, and they're coming down to the valley. And then it says, after they saw Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus, it says, then there appeared a bright cloud that overshadowed them. Here again, if you go back to last week, we saw all that significance of the cloud. Well, here that bright cloud overshadows them. And they hear the voice of God saying, "This is my son. In him I'm well pleased. Hear him." I mean, think about the spiritual high that they were on that mountaintop. And they're going from that great spiritual high of seeing all those things, then coming down into the valley and having to face this really sad situation. And the sad situation for the father and the boy, and the sad situation because the other disciples did not succeed in delivering the boy from that demon possession. And we saw Jesus' response to that. This is what fasting does. For us, fasting brings us to that spiritual mountain experience. Fasting brings us, because fasting removes the flesh. Fasting is what brings us to that spiritual mountain experience, just like the disciples had up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It brings us closer. It brings us closer to God. It helps us to hear God clearly. It makes us stronger because we are simply in his presence. Because we're in his presence, we become stronger just because we're there. Removing the flesh, which is everything we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. The purpose of fasting is removing the flesh. Removing the flesh allows us to operate in the Spirit. And it allows us to operate in the Spirit in such a powerful way that it prepares us for all those valley experiences that we have in life. All those valley experiences that are the places of doubt and fear in our lives. Fasting removes the flesh. Fasting gets us on that mountaintop and gets us ready for all those things that we face in the valley of our daily lives. So in some of your versions, I don't know what versions you have, but in some of your versions, when you read the verse where the Father says to Jesus, "My son is an epileptic," you might see there that it says the word moonstruck in some of your versions. In some of your versions, there might be a note at the bottom of your page that references that the word epileptic means moonstruck, which is kind of an odd word. Does anybody have in their version where it says moonstruck? A note of it? I think, so nobody has King James probably, because I think King James is one of the versions where it says that. Well, clearly, when you read those versions, and if your Bible has that note in the bottom, there's a certain importance on that word. So that tells us that epileptic means moonstruck. Moonstruck means one who is focused on the moon or one who is affected by the moon. All right, now stay with me for just a second, because this is one of those things that I say all the time. This is a great teaching lesson, which we'll get to at some point. But I'm just going to give you the highlights of it for today. So what this is telling us, this is a reference to the difference between the sun and the moon in our spiritual lives as it affects our natural lives. Yeah, you're saying, what? what does that mean? All right, for simplification, think of it this way. If you go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it talks to us and it describes, it says there is the greater light, the sun, and it says there is the lesser light, the moon. So this is talking to us, it's giving us an illustration of the difference between the sun and the moon in our lives. The difference of it spiritually, and if we're aware of it, it affects us in our natural lives as well. So does that make sense so far? Seven of you say yes. The rest, you're going to have to go back and just listen to the tape again. It'll make more sense in a second. So this is what it says. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to look at this verse in the Amplified Bible because this brings out a few more things that I want you to see. But again, remember, when you read that version where the Father's talking to Jesus about the boy and he says he's an epileptic, he says he's moonstruck. And moonstruck means to be focused on the moon or affected by the moon. So there's importance and significance in understanding the difference between the sun and the moon as it is spiritually and as it affects us in our daily lives. So this is what it says in Genesis 1:16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He also made the stars. So this is pointing out the sun, the greater light, the moon, the lesser light. So the greater light is the sun. That represents God. God is light, right? The lesser light, that's the moon. That represents those things which are of the flesh, those things which are carnal, those things that are corrupted or corruptible by Satan. So that's what that represents. And it says in there that the sun rules the day, the moon rules the night. This is why we're told that Satan is the ruler of darkness. You can see the illustration that we even get, even back in Genesis, of the difference between the sun and the moon. The sun is God. The moon represents Satan. So the sun, which is God, is the source of all light for everything. The sun is the source of all light for everything. The moon, which is Satan, and remember, this verse we're talking about says being moonstruck. So the moon, which represents Satan, the moon, it simply reflects the light of the sun. The moon doesn't generate or create any light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. This is a first chapter explanation for us of exactly who Satan is. Satan is just merely, all he does is reflect things. Satan does nothing more than imitate the things of God and pervert the things of God. That is all that Satan can do. So moonstruck means, moonstruck is one that is focused on the things of the moon, or focused on the things, as we just saw, focused on the things of the flesh, focused on the things of the carnal. To be moonstruck means I'm spending too much time looking at this, looking at the natural, and I'm not putting my eyes on the spiritual, on the things that can't be seen, on the things that we have to know because we know it from the Word of God. So do you understand? Can you see the difference? So Moonstruck is being focused on the things of the world, on the things of the flesh, and those are the things that are easily tainted, and those are the things that are easily perverted and corrupted by Christ. We don't want to be Moonstruck, because that means we're focused on the flesh, focused on the world. We want to be focused on the greater light, Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, Moonstruck also, by definition in Webster's Dictionary, Moonstruck also means to be mentally unbalanced. So the more that I'm focused on the things of the flesh, the more that I'm focused and looking at the things of the world and not looking at the things in Christ, the more I focus on those things, the more mentally unbalanced I become. This goes along with everything we've been talking about for all these last weeks. What we face every day in our lives is the ongoing battle between faith and unbelief. We have all the faith that we need. We need to find the ways to remove the doubts, to remove the unbelief that comes from the flesh and unbalances our faith. It makes us unbalanced in our faith. So when I allow the flesh to rule in my life, I'm becoming mentally unbalanced because I've given myself over to the doubts and the unbelief. But this is why fasting is important. Fasting breaks the rule of the flesh in my life. And so that puts me back in proper balance. It places me, if you will, back on that place where the disciples were at, spiritually, figuratively. That places us back up on that mountaintop where we can see Jesus and our faith can soar, just like it did for those disciples when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're either focusing on the things of the world, the flesh, becoming moonstruck, or we're focusing on the things of Jesus Christ and the promises that he has for us. Does that make sense? All right, so let's go ahead and look at verse number 16. Well, I'm just going to tell you about verse number 16. We'll look at verse number 17. So in verse number 16, we see that the Father says to Jesus, I brought my boy to your disciples, but they could not cure him. They could not deliver him. And then in verse number 17, we see Jesus' response, his somewhat less than pleased response to his disciples. Verse number 17 says this, and Jesus answered, oh, you unbelieving, warped, this is from the Amplified Bible, warped, wayward, rebellious, and thoroughly perverse generation, how long am I to remain with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Where is Jesus' disappointment with the disciples? Where does his disappointment lie with the disciples? Yeah, he's focusing his disappointment upon their unbelief. He's pointing out the problem for the disciples is their unbelief. That's what the problem is, as Jesus points it out. It says that because of their unbelief, which counters their faith, it throws off the balance of their faith. It makes them unbalanced. It makes them mentally unbalanced. They're unbalanced in all areas of their life. And it says that when they're unbalanced in their faith, it makes them warped. It makes them wayward. It makes them rebellious. It makes them perverse. When I'm moonstruck, when I'm only focused on the things of the world, things of the natural, when I only focus on what my bank account tells me, or what my body tells me, or what my boss tells me, or what anything in the world is telling you that's contrary to the promises of the Word of God. Whatever you're experiencing in your life today that is contrary to these promises, if you're focusing on the things that are contrary, it's making you moonstruck. You're looking at the things of the flesh. What does that do? The result of that is it makes you warped. I mean, you're warped. Your thinking becomes warped. It makes sense to you, but in reality, it's warped. It makes you wayward, so you're going away from Jesus Christ and the things of his word as opposed to drawing closer to him. It makes you rebellious. You don't even realize it. That tends to make you then rebellious against the things of the word. It makes us perverse. So in other words, it puts us in that place where we're just making ourselves unclean because we're focused on the wrong things. We're always clean in Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to make sure that in my life, I'm not moonstruck. That I'm not looking at, focused on, only seeing the things of the flesh, the things of the carnal world. Now, when you read that verse I read it in the Amplified. If you read that verse in the Expanded Bible, and you know, I don't have that for you, I just want you to see this one thing. When you read this in the Expanded Bible, because that was a lot of pretty impressive words there. Warped, wayward, rebellious, perverse, those are pretty strong words. When you read that in the Expanded Bible, it adds one more word. It adds the word corrupt. Now, what does that sound like? Because we just saw that word corrupt as a word describing the lesser light. We just saw that a few moments ago. Corrupt describes the lesser light. That's the light that reflects. It's not the actual light. That's describing those things that are of the flesh. Those things that are corrupted by Satan. So what Jesus is saying here, in effect, what Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're moonstruck. You're focused on the flesh, guys. That's why you're winding up. The result of that is you're winding up in unbelief. Now, the boy clearly was moonstruck, but for these disciples, at this moment in their walk, at this moment in their life, they're moonstruck also. They're looking at the things of the flesh because they're focused on the world, because they're focused on the carnal, because they're focused on those things, because they're moonstruck. They wind up giving themselves over to doubt and unbelief, which results in their unbelief, which results in their inability to do the things, to have the power to do the things that they have in Jesus Christ. They're out of balance. They're out of balance because they're walking in doubt and unbelief. It's the doubt and unbelief that comes when we look and see things only through the flesh. This is the exact same thing that we see with Peter when Peter was walking on the water. This is the exact same thing. I mean, when Peter's walking on the water, it took faith to get out of that boat and step onto the water. Okay, when he had his faith, when he was looking at Jesus, not looking at the world, when he was looking at Jesus, he was totally balanced. He's balanced on the water. He's walking on the water. He's balanced looking at Jesus. But when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, when he looks at the world around him, when he looks at the wind and the waves, which is stupid, because why would the wind and the waves make you think you're going to... You can't walk on the water even if there is no wind and waves. So looking at... But this is what looking at the wind and the wave does. When you look at the things in the world, that's when all of a sudden he became out of balance and he begins to sink. So this is the whole premise that Jesus is trying to get the disciples to see and understand. This is the lesson that we learn from this story in Matthew about the demon-possessed boy and why the disciples themselves, even though they had the authority of Jesus' name, why they failed in their abilities to deliver that boy from demonic possession. I'm going to go to the book of Mark because we get a fuller picture of the story when we read this story from the book of Mark. Just a couple of verses from there. This is Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 shows us something that Matthew doesn't show us. In Mark chapter 9, we see a exchange that takes place between Jesus and the father of this boy. And this is something that Jesus says to the father of the boy right after, in Matthew, when we see that, right after he rebukes the disciples for their unbelief, then we see this exchange that takes place. So Jesus asks the Father in Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verse number 22 and verses 23. So Jesus asks the Father, I don't think I gave down to verse 22, or did I? Oh yeah, there it is. So Jesus asks the Father, how long has the child been like this? And the Father says, he's been this way since childhood. And then we see the Father give this plea to Jesus, and he's given this plea to Jesus from the heart-wrenching plea of a father as his son is right at that moment in the midst of another seizure, being convalesced by this demonic presence. And this is what we see the Father saying. The Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Now, listen to Jesus' response to the Father. This is in verse number 23. I'm reading this from the Amplified Bible. So the Father just said, if you can do anything, you're asking Jesus if you can do anything. And Jesus says, and this is his response, Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything. Why? All things can be, are possible for him who believes. So the Father is imploring Jesus, and Jesus is saying to that Father, and he's saying the same thing to you. As we are working to get that that flesh out of the way so we can operate in the fullness of faith. We can operate in that full power. Let that full power of the Spirit flow through us. Jesus is saying the same thing to us. He's saying that all things are possible for him who believes. Again, this is that battle between faith and unbelief. You have to believe. You can have faith. You do have faith. But we have to get rid of that unbelief so that we can walk in believing. Now, there's one thing that's different in our situation, in our lives today, that's different than what's taking place here with Jesus and his Father. Since that time, Jesus has already defeated Satan. He's already died, rose again, ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father, having completed the work. Jesus is already, for you in your life, whatever you're believing for, Jesus has already provided everything that you need for this present life. From the smallest thing to the greatest thing, he's already provided everything for you. It's done. It's complete. It's finished in him. So to bring those victories from that spiritual reality into our natural reality, we have a part to play. And this is where fasting comes in. Again, this is not doing something or achieving something or gaining something because of our strength or our abilities. But what it's doing is we have faith. We're removing. We have the faith of Jesus Christ. We're removing the doubts and the unbelief that comes from the flesh and counterbalances our faith. We're removing that moonstruck focus on the things of the world, on the carnal. And we're focusing on Jesus Christ and on the promises. It's allowing that faith to operate through us so that all those things that are already done and completed for you, all those things already established for you, we can realize them in this present life. We can realize them right now because they're done for us. All right, so let's look at, we're still in Mark chapter 9. Let's look at verse number 24. Every time I say fasting, you guys get hungry? I get thirsty. So in verse 24, we see the Father's response to the challenge that Jesus gave. And the Father's response epitomizes what we're talking about this whole time, that battle between faith and unbelief. It epitomizes all those things. Here's what he says. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." But here's the other side. Help me in my unbelief. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I mean, how many times do we feel this way? And this is just the way that we are in life. I believe, but help me, God. I still have to get rid of this unbelief. I believe we have the faith of Jesus Christ, but we need to get rid of that unbelief. I believe, but I need to remove that unbelief. And this is why we're talking about fasting, which helps us accomplish just that. This is why we fast. We remove the rule of the flesh in our lives so that we can be certain that we're not moonstruck because we're focused so heavily upon with our focus on the things of the world. We're focused so much on the flesh that it makes us mentally unbalanced. Just like the Father, just like this Father, we believe. We have the faith. We have more because we have the faith of Jesus Christ. So just like this Father, we believe. But just like this Father, we need to get rid of and eliminate the unbelief. I think throughout all these things, I've used the illustration of counterbalance because we have faith. We have the faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith is always the same. It's the same amount of faith. The battle is on this other side. It's getting rid of doubt and unbelief. If we're removing doubt and unbelief, well, that scale is weighted towards our faith. We're going to see things take place. On the other side, if we're not removing the flesh, if we're allowing the flesh, if we're moonstruck and focused just on the things of the world, then the doubts and the unbeliefs continue to build up and build up and build up. And all of a sudden, that balance changes and it's shifted over here. And we're not seeing, just like the disciples, we're not seeing the things take place that we know are true and are the Word and are promised for us. That's the illustration. I think it's actually an illustration that I heard from Andrew Womack. I'm not sure. Oh, Donna's giving affirmation, so that must be. But in my mind, I also think of it this way. It's kind of like there's a daily tug of war that's going on. There's a daily tug of war between faith and unbelief. And if we get too much on the side of unbelief, it's going to pull that tug of war the wrong way. When I was a boy, I was probably maybe 9 or 10 years old. Where we lived, it was a long street and there was a side street. And there was probably, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 houses on that street. And every year we used to have a block party where we would literally put roadblocks up at the one end of the street so nobody could come in. And all up and down that street, all the people of these houses, we just had a whole day where we just all, I don't even remember all the things that we did. But there's all kinds of games and contests. And the one that always stands out, because this was the big one for all of us, especially us boys, they had this big tug of war. They went out in this open field, and they had wet this one section down like overnight. So it was just a big mud pit. And all of the dads would divide up and get on either side. And so my dad was on one side of this tug of war. And his best friend, our neighbor across the street, Jim Whitney, he always had like the newest, best equipment. This is back a long time ago. So he had this riding lawnmower. That was a pretty impressive lawnmower back then. So these dads are all balanced. Jim Whitney's on one side with all these people. My dad's on the other side with all these other guys. And they're going nowhere. And suddenly Jim Whitney leaves his end of the rope. And he just runs the other way. So, you know, it's starting to shift the other way. And then suddenly Jim Whitney comes down the road riding on his big lawnmower. And he drives right up to that side. He backs up, and all the guys on his side tie off the rope. Jim Whitney puts it in gear, and my father and all the guys on the other side are too stupid to let go or too stubborn. And so they're like this. They're going face first, all of them, right through the mud. Face everything. That's a lasting picture I'm going to have of my father. But this is exactly what happens to us in life. If we allow too much, if we allow those doubts and unbelief, if we allow the doubts and unbeliefs to get so strong to become like that tractor, we're going to lose that tug of war in our life, that daily tug of war between faith and unbelief. We need to make sure that there's no tractor. There's not strength on that side, because we got the strength of Jesus Christ on our side. We eliminate the tractor. We eliminate the doubts and unbeliefs. Suddenly all the guys on that side of the rope are pretty small. And we're easily moving that tug, we're easily moving that rope to our side, to the victory side of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Matthew. So we're looking at Mark. Let's go back to Matthew, which is the main story we're looking at. So Matthew chapter 17. In verses 18 and 19, I'm not going to read them, but in those verses it says that Jesus rebuked the demon, and that demon left immediately. And the disciples, having seen that, went to Jesus privately, and they asked Jesus, why could we not drive out the demons? And look at Jesus' response to them in verses 20 and 21. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing shall be impossible for you. However, this kind of faith does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Why could they not cast out the demon? Because of their unbelief. They could not cast out the demon because of their unbelief. We need to get rid of the unbelief. We need to remove the unbelief from our life that is on the other side of that tug of war between our faith and unbelief in our lives. This is the purpose of fasting, so that we remove the flesh and the stronghold of the flesh, so that we're not given over to the doubts and the unbeliefs of flesh, and we can operate in that faith. It also says in that verse, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Do you have faith of a mustard seed? We've spent a whole day looking at this. You've got the faith of Jesus Christ himself invested in you. You can move a mountain. You can literally do whatever you allow, as long as I remove that doubt and unbelief. What is the next thing he says? Because Jesus is saying this to you and I. He says, there's nothing that is impossible for you. So those things in your mind and those things in your life that have been impossible, that have caused you to doubt, have caused you to say, I'm not sure, those are the doubts and the unbeliefs of the flesh. It means you're moonstruck. Take your mind off of the things of the world, off of the things of the flesh. Look at Jesus. Look at his promises. Stay in the Word. You have all the faith that you need. It's already yours. You can do the impossible. Do you believe that? Or rather, do you believe, and this is where we sometimes fall, or rather, are we so moonstruck by life that we're removed from that mountain of faith with Jesus Christ and we wind up down in that valley of doubt and unbelief and that sad situation that they came down into? This is why we need to make sure this is the purpose of fasting. When I told you I called these things learning to love fasting. Like, it's impossible to think about learning to love fasting. But when you start to experience these things, when you start to experience the impossible in your life, when you start to experience the victories and things that you never thought you would see victory in, you start to experience those things. Fasting is not something that you shun. Oh, I need to fast. It's like, let's get that flesh out of the way because I can't wait to see what the next things are that I'm going to, the victories that I'm going to experience in Jesus Christ. This is, thank you. All right, so now we come to that final verse, that verse 21, that verse that causes so much confusion. So let's look at, Don, if you can bring both those up, verses 20 and 21. Let's look at verse 21, but let's read it in context. Read it in context with verse number 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. What is Jesus saying does not come out by prayer and fasting? Because that's the issue. What is he saying doesn't come out by, is he talking about the demon in those verses? No, very clearly, the topic of what he's saying is right up there. The topic is right there. Your unbelief. That's the topic he's addressing when he says this kind comes out only by prayer and only by prayer and fasting. So this is why we fast. This is not saying that demons come out because you fast. Demons aren't going to respond to your fasting. They could care less. They will respond to the faith of Jesus Christ operating through you as you stand in faith. So why could the disciples not operate in power? Why was it that they didn't see the demon cast out, the demon removed? Because there was something between them, there was something hindering them, there was something that had to be removed. And that which had to be removed was the unbelief. So unbelief is what is removed. Unbelief is what's cast out only by prayer and fasting. It's by that prayer and it's by that fasting that we remove the flesh and the strongholds of the flesh in our lives. Again, demons don't come out because you fast. Demons come out because they respond to the word of God. They respond to the name of Jesus and the power and the authority that you have in Jesus Christ. And that's the power and the authority in the name of Jesus that is invested in you. This is why they respond. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10. Makes it clear if there's any doubt about it. Lest you think I'm just saying these things without having the word to back it up. This is what the word says. Philippians 2:10. The authority and the power of the name of Jesus has been given to you. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. It's at the name of Jesus that these things bow. Demons don't bow. Satan doesn't bow. Demons don't bow to fasting. They do respond. They do bow to the name of Jesus Christ. So, why is it that we fast? Well, when we focus on the things of the world, when we focus too much on the flesh, we become moonstruck. We become mentally unbalanced. We get to the point where we're allowing the flesh to rule in our lives. And the hold of the flesh can become so strong that Jesus says, this kind of unbelief only comes out by prayer and fasting. This is why it's so imperative that prayer and fasting is a part of our lives, our daily lives as believers in Jesus Christ. So why do we fast? We fast so that we break the yoke of the flesh. We break the yoke of the flesh and the resulting unbelief that comes with it. We break that hold so that we can freely move in all the things of Jesus Christ, allowing our faith to operate, allowing our faith to operate in that spiritual realm, allowing our faith to operate so that we can draw closer to Him, that we can hear His voice more clearly, that we can see the promises of His kingdom coming to pass, that we get that supernatural mountain experience that keeps us strong and keep us focused on the faith, even when we live our lives daily down in the valley. This is why we can learn to love fasting, because we experience those victories. And as we fast and as we remove the flesh, each one of us is going to experience greater things in Jesus Christ than we ever have before. Again, Jesus said, nothing, not some things, not most things, not just those things that make sense to us. He said, nothing is impossible for those who believe. So what are you believing for? Jesus, I just lift up every one of us. And you know what we're believing for. You know for each one of us specifically exactly what we're believing for. And I thank you and I praise you. I thank you and I praise you that your word is true, that you are more than enough for us, that your faith resides in us and that we operate in that faith. But we focus on you. We look towards you. We make the concerted effort to remove ourselves from that focus on the flesh, to remove ourselves from being moonstruck so we're not looking at the things of the world, but that we look towards you and that your faith flows through us. So for each person, what they're believing for, what they need to see, what they're believing for, we join together and we just lift up ourselves, our own needs, and those around us, and we say, thank you, Jesus, that nothing is impossible for those who believe. We believe and we praise you and we thank you for it. And I thank you that as we learn to fast, and I thank you that as we, through that fasting, release that stronghold, that rule of the flesh in our lives, that each one of us see and experience things we never have before. And that excitement and that zeal stirs within inside of us to believe for even more. That we actually live our lives fulfilling what you just said. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. We give you the praise and the glory. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.